Greetings and God bless and welcome to the Beginning and End podcast, the official podcast of the Beginning and End website. We are a Christian ministry dedicated to Christian news, end time Bible prophecy, the Nephilim, pop culture, an array of topics, but most importantly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In today's episode, we are going to focus on the Day of the Lord, the event that starts at the end of the world. And this is going to be the first of part episode in our Rapture series, the Beginning and End Rapture series. And we have a series of articles, of course, on beginningandend.com, where you can find hundreds of articles on all of these topics. And we have the Rapture series up there as well. But today, for our purposes, we're going to focus on the first part. Our first installment is on the Day of the Lord. And really, it's really an important study because when we're looking at Bible prophecy, you know, the scriptures tell us that no prophecy is of a private interpretation. So that we shouldn't, what we interpret that to mean in our ministry is that when we look at Bible prophecy, we should be looking for how we interpret the signs of the end times and what the scriptures say about them based on scripture. That scripture should confirm scripture. Scripture should define and affirm. The Bible is self-confirming and self-defining, so that's where we have to look. And the Day of the Lord is the perfect example because it really emphasizes how there's a big disconnect today in a lot of end-time prophecy teachings and what the Bible actually says. And so that's why, in order to really understand the biblical timing of the rapture, it is critical to know just not when it's going to occur, the rapture, but why it's going to occur. Why is there a need for the rapture at all? And again, when we speak about the rapture, we're of course talking about the supernatural snatching up of all believers from earth before the outpouring of the end times judgment described in the book of Revelation all on the world. So the Day of the Lord is one of those reasons that the rapture must take place. And so often we hear in discussions about the rapture and end times that we hear the term 7-year tribulation, great tribulation, or just the tribulation. And that's used usually to describe the end times. When we speak of end times specifically in this context, we're talking about the final years before the second coming of Christ. Now, whether it doesn't really matter whether you are pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, most will agree that when we're using these terms, we're referring to the final years, whether it be 7 years or 3.5 years before the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth to rule and reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem. So this podcast is going to actually assert a different term, and that's the Day of the Lord. So what we believe and what the Bible says is that the Bible really uses the term the Day of the Lord to describe the commencement of this final series of judgments. And so the Day of the Lord in Daniel's 70th week, so as detailed in Daniel chapter 9, which is the final 7 years of the world, which commence with the reinstatement of a covenant with Israel and people of the world. But the Day of the Lord is really the proper biblical title for the period in which God will supernaturally judge the world and unleash the judgments described in the book of Revelation and the trumpet and bowl judgments. The Lord Jesus Christ later described this entire time as great tribulation, which is also an appropriate term. In addition, the Bible outlines clear signs that must be fulfilled in order for this period to begin and a series of events that will take place once it is started. So by removing our preconceived notions about the end times and just looking to what the Bible says, this article, you know, Lord willing, may be able to shed some light on commonly held beliefs about the end times. So again, as we said, the approach of beginning and end when it comes to Bible prophecy, certainly, but anything biblical, is twofold. One is simple. Let the Bible define itself by comparing scripture against scripture and not using human-made theories. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." How do we do that? By comparing the Bible, which is spirit. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The words that I speak, yea, they are spirit and life." That is spirit, right? The Bible, our doctrine from the Bible. And the second part of our approach is knowing that God expects us to search the scriptures. So, and this is equally important. The Bible is very complex as it is simple. The gospel is simple, that we put our faith and trust. We recognize that we are sinners. We recognize that we are condemned before God, who is holy and righteous and perfectly just in all ways, that the wages of sin is death and damnation, and that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. But Jesus Christ, God incarnate, died on the cross for us, and so that we can taking the punishment for our sins, and through faith in his shed blood, his atoning work, we are redeemed. So he took our punishment and stood in our place. So that's simple. You know, that is something as a child can understand. But Bible prophecy and many other parts of the Bible are not simple, actually not easily understood or revealed. I want to share a verse from Amos 3:7. And it's, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." We have to take time to study the Bible with care and learn what God plans for the world. So in this study, we don't reference charts, timelines, or other commonly cited reference materials. We just use Bible scripture to inform our thoughts. Another important verse is "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." So God is telling us in the Word that some things in the Bible are going to be very hard to find and figure out and understand, but the more we research and read and study and pray and seek God, the more these things become revealed to us. So Bible prophecy, there's a lot of debate for a good reason, and that reason is because it's not easy to understand. And so I myself am humbly trying to learn, and I could be wrong, and I welcome your correction. I welcome emails. I welcome comments. Absolutely. You know, it's good that we're debating these things because that's what the apostles did. They debated scripture. They the church fathers. This is a time-honored tradition in the church. So let's approach it to please God, to seek him. And if there is disagreement, let it be in love and with the purpose of edification. So much more important than just being right about the rapture is understanding that there are lives and souls at stake. So the Bible stresses that the unbelieving world, and even some professing Christians, will be completely caught off guard by this event. And so we, of course, don't want that to happen, which is why we teach. So let's get to it. The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? And there are many examples in Scripture that cite this specific term, much more than you'll ever see the term the tribulation. And there is no proper noun, the tribulation, in the Bible. But the day of the Lord is used repeatedly through the Old Testament. The first passage we'll go to is in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. And there we read, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." So again, the day of the Lord is the biblical Old Testament term used to refer to the start of the end of the age judgments of the book of Revelation, which God will pour out on the world, starting with a massive global earthquake. This is a time when God will actively and personally intervene in the affairs of humanity with devastating impact. These judgments will be experienced by the entire world population at a time when society has been lulled into a false sense of security. The world will think it has achieved peace and safety, and then sudden destruction will come. The day of the Lord will also overlap with the 70th week of Daniel, the prophesied final 7 years on earth before the second coming of Christ. But as the scriptures above detail, God is now acting out in anger, sending catastrophic judgments that will cause every man's heart to melt in fear. This is what Isaiah 13 is saying. And many verses in the Old Testament give this same confirmation. So let's look at some other Day of the Lord verses. Zephaniah 1, chapter 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Zephaniah 1:14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Amos 5:18, in there, that verse and that passage to 20, we read, Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? So again, we see some major themes being highlighted here, that those who are in power, the princes, the kings, in strange apparel, referring to those who are wealthy, the people who are the elite of the world are going to be brought to their knees by this judgment. Zephaniah 1:14 says it's coming near, it's a day of trouble, wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess. So this is referring to what God normally does when it's like a cataclysmic judgment. If you think of the darkness during in Egypt during the time of the Exodus, that God brought supernatural darkness on the whole kingdom. This is a sign of God now stepping in and making his presence known even to unbelievers that he is judging them. Which, of course, Pharaoh knew and acknowledged all throughout his discourse with Moses before the final battle of the Exodus, when God defeated Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the Red Sea. So now let's go to the New Testament. And what do we see there? This famous passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And we'll just read one more. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So notice that the passage that just read now in Joel describes an army whose destruction is so horrific, there's never been anything like it, nor will there be in the future. This already coincides, if you're thinking about how the Lord Jesus Christ describes the end times, in, say, Matthew 24, the Lord says, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Again, referencing directly to Joel chapter 2, that this is an unprecedented supernatural outpouring of judgment. Even the army that will attack the world is doing it in a supernatural fashion. So that verse, when the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, verse 21 says, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, is often cited when people refer to the end times as the tribulation or the seven-year tribulation. However, the Lord here is just using the term great tribulation to describe what is biblically the day of the Lord. Clearly, the reason why I read so many passages was to demonstrate that the Bible uses that term, the day of the Lord, over and over again to refer to the end times. And so one of the goals of this article is to really demonstrate how the Bible describes it, as opposed to what we commonly hear from many pastors or articles or blogs or radio shows or TV shows. The day of the Lord is a very clearly detailed event. That will, in essence, it will kick off the final judgments before the second coming of Christ. Could this take place at the first seal of Revelation chapter 6? In Revelation 5, the Apostle John witnesses a scene in heaven where God the Father gives Jesus, the Lord, a sealed book that only he, as Messiah, is worthy of opening. The book, which would most likely resemble a scroll, contains seven seals, and with the opening of each seal of the book, various events take place. Now, the traditional pre-tribulation rapture model, which, by the way, our ministry does not adhere to, places the start of the day of the Lord at the opening of the first seal of Revelation chapter 6, which, you know, I understand for organizational reasons it makes sense that if you figure if Jesus is opening the scroll in the book of Revelation that has seven judgments or at least events occurring, that when he opens the first seal, that would start it. However, this does not really line up with scripture. So Bible scholar Peter Goodgame, author of the end time prophetic book Red Moon Rising, which is, by the way, one of the best books I've read on end time prophecy. I've actually I've read it several times. I've met and had a great great biblical discussion with our Bibles Open with Peter Goodgame at a Bible prophecy conference several years ago in Texas. He is a very humble and brilliant man. He's actually kind of disavowed himself of this book, but I still actually agree with much of what he says in it. So, but here's how he explains this idea of the day of the Lord or the end time starting with the first seal. And he writes in his book, proponents of the predominant pre-trib view place the start of the day of the Lord at the opening of the first seal, which they teach also marks the beginning of the 70th week covenant of Daniel 9:27. We know that the 70th week begins with the 7-year peace covenant, while the day of the Lord begins with sudden destruction. How can these seemingly different events begin in radically different ways begin at the same time? Where is the sudden destruction in the first seal of Revelation? There is really nothing in the Bible that explicitly connects the first seal with the beginning of the day of the Lord. And I'm going to pause to say this is a great point he makes, right? So if there is sudden destruction at the time, right, as 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, that when they say peace and safety, there will be sudden destruction coming upon them. When the first seal is opened and the white rider, the rider of the white horse is sent into the world, we're not given any impression of a sudden destruction on the earth. So getting back to Goodgame, he writes, this connection was made by early pre-trib scholars because of their focus on the, quote, 7-year tribulation. Once it was decided that the first seal represents both the Antichrist and the beginning of the 70th week covenant, these scholars were painted into a corner, so to speak, and forced to conclude that the first seal must also mark the beginning of the day of the Lord. In the next section, we'll break away from this questionable emphasis on the first seal and examine the scriptures from a fresh perspective. In the end, it will become clear that the day of the Lord does not begin with a diplomatic or bureaucratic event, such as the signing of the 70th week covenant, but with the sudden destructive outpouring of the wrath of God upon the entire world. So, now it is clear, you know, from these passages alone that we've read from Isaiah, from Zephaniah, from Joel, that the day of the Lord is definitely at a time of supernatural judgments being poured out by God that cause massive destruction. So, which again, we do not see happening at the first seal of Revelation. So what we're going to examine now is, why is God going to do this? Why would the Lord at that point choose to make such a drastic intervention and bring destruction upon the earth? And again, of course, we can find the purposes of the day of the Lord in scripture. So, you know, Christians, as we should, spend much time discussing Revelation and end time events, and it's exciting. You know, who doesn't want to know the future? And the Bible tells us the future through the end of the world and beyond, beyond the end of this world to the new earth. So, of course, you know, I enjoy discussing Bible prophecy, and I have no problem with the many debates that take place in churches, on blogs, online, on YouTube. As long as it's done in a spirit of love, on beginningandend.com, we have a great deal of debate as well in our comment section. So we should, you know, we're searching the scriptures. We're trying to come to a right understanding, but rarely do we discuss why these events are happening. So we're going to look at some of the reasons for why the day of the Lord has to happen at all. The first reason is to protect Israel. Reason number one, to protect end times Israel. Now, of course, we're going to go right to the scriptures to support this notion. So to Joel chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, and there we read, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So again, we see that what's going to happen. The day of the Lord, when it happens, now we get more information. The sun and moon will be darkened. Clearly end time references here. The stars will go dark. They will withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. So we have an earthquake. We have celestial bodies losing their light. But we have God roaring out of Israel. And the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of his children, of the children of Israel. So God is clearly going to wage war and pour out judgments on behalf of end times Israel. Next passage, Isaiah 34, verse 8, we read, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion." So again, contextually, this is speaking of the day of the Lord, and it's saying this is vengeance and recompense for Zion, for Israel. Joel chapter 2, and as you see, we reference Joel a lot because Joel, the book of Joel, is primarily about the day of the Lord. And again, it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain." This is, of course, the Lord speaking through the prophet Joel. "Let all of the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." For again, we see that these verses show a very specific purpose. God is protecting his holy nation of Israel at the time of the day of the Lord. Of course, Zion or Mount Zion is another term for Jerusalem. And the day of the Lord, this is when God is going to fight for Israel. Now, again, you notice I had said very carefully, end times Israel. Despite the spiritual state of Israel today, where many there do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and had the predominant worship of him, Israel has always been elect to God for special purposes. And in the end times, will certainly take on a great role. And the land of Israel is God's holy land. So, in fact, most of the end times events of Revelation are centered on Israel. It is where Jesus Christ will return at his second coming, Revelation 19. It is where the Antichrist will set himself up in the temple to proclaim himself God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It is where the two witnesses sent by God during the final years of the world will preach from, Revelation chapter 11. It is where the 144,000 end times witnesses of God will be from, all from the tribes of Israel, Revelation chapter 7. It is where Armageddon will take place, Revelation chapter 19. And it is where Jesus Christ will establish his millennial kingdom at the throne of David, Revelation chapter 20. So we can't overlook the purposes of God. One of the main themes of the end times is God reconciling, saving, and restoring Israel and his holy city of Jerusalem. A major purpose of the day of the Lord is the protection of Israel as a part of the process to reconcile them, unbelieving, wayward Israel, back to God and back to a belief and recognition of the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. So what causes God to mount this massive defense of the faithful remnant in the day of the Lord? It will be the attack of the Gog Magog army. So we're not going to get too deep into this, but I'm going to throw this out there. It will obviously stir up a lot of thoughts, I hope, but I'm just going to read one passage from Ezekiel 38, which describes the Gog Magog war. And think of it in light of everything we have just been reading and studying about the day of the Lord and everything that was just said about Israel, that God is going to roar out of Zion. He's going to exact revenge. It'll be the recompense for the children of Israel. So in Ezekiel 38, verses 18 to 20, we read, "And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, then my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground." So notice once that Gog invades Israel, the Lord now rises to action in fury. Just as the verses above about the day of the Lord state, God is angry and is going to intervene directly into world events. And his response is to shake the earth with destructive force, another distinct characteristic of the day of the Lord, as based on scripture. The Gog-Magog alliance's attack on Israel will provoke the Lord to such anger and vengeance to be unleashed on the entire planet. You know, that God said, references in that passage in Ezekiel 38, all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. So this is a global judgment from God. This is the attack that causes God to rise up and defend Israel on the day of the Lord. Also, of course, of significance is that after Gog Magog is the attack is stopped by God, the time of burning up the weapons of the defeated Gog Magog army takes 7 years. That's listed in Ezekiel 39:9. This, of course, coincides with how much time would be left from the day of the Lord until the second coming. And again, we will address the day of the Lord, Gog Magog in a subsequent podcast in much more detail. It's just about the Gog Magog War. I should say Gog Magog Wars. Hint there and a little teaser. So stay tuned for that. But the main thing we want to elicit here is that the first purpose of the Day of the Lord is to protect and defend Israel as a part of its reconciliation of that end times remnant of Israelites who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the end times. The second purpose of the Day of the Lord is to punish the heathen nations and those who have rejected God. So again, we read Isaiah 13 before, but we'll skip around that chapter. And again, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. In verse 11 of Isaiah 13, we read, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. In Ezekiel 30, verse 3, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. Isaiah 13 again, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Again, specifically targeting who? The heathen, non-believers, the non-believing world, the sinner, those who have rejected God. This is when God is going to very specifically target and punish them with overwhelming supernatural cataclysmic force. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Skipping to verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. So this is really a time when all those, the elites, the those who have rejected God and are living in powerful positions, the Illuminati, the luminaries of society, all the rich and powerful who have become more and more ungodly, the time of judgment arrives, the day of the Lord. God's wrath will be poured out to punish the heathen, the unbelieving world, for its wickedness, for the bloodshed, for the hatred and sin that has been in prideful rebellion of those who exalt themselves today in society. Even today, many Bible skeptics raise the question, if God exists, why are all these bad things happening in the world? Well, to that, I say God does indeed exist, but his patience with humanity is a gift. The fact that sinners are getting away with sin today is God providing them a chance to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins so we can all go to heaven. And of course, we read in Scripture that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But at the day of the Lord, God is going to respond and punish the unbelieving world for all of its sin. Another interesting thing is that those who are living in powerful positions with immense wealth will specifically have no resources. In the book of Zephaniah again, which also, like Joel, spends a great deal of its text detailing the day of the Lord, in verse 14 through 18 of Zephaniah chapter 1, we read, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So, you know, those with gold, silver, offshore bank accounts, and all manner of wealth, none of that will be any help at this time. Believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior will be the only true protection in this time of great and terrible judgments. It's interesting, you know, many people, certainly since, I would say going back to the year 2012, you really saw this kind of rise in preppers and apocalypse bunkers and people really preparing for the end of the world. And the Bible even describes the wealthy hiding themselves in mountains and caves. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says in verse 17 to 19 of Isaiah chapter 2, we read, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." So again, notice the consistency of themes. God is going to bring a global earthquake. He is going to shake the earth that every person on the planet will be completely and utterly aware the divine wrath is being poured out. And it keeps saying that the loftiness, those who are high, those who seem powerful, untouchable in society today, they are going to be bowed down. And what are they going to do? They're going to run into the holes of rocks and caves. Isn't that amazing that the Bible, you know, prophecy is coming to life right before our eyes? There are many multimillionaires preparing and renting and leasing bunkers, luxury bunkers that are built into mountains and holes and caves where they think they can be safe in the end times. But the Bible says otherwise. There's only one way to be safe, to hide yourself in Christ. So now that we've gotten through the two purposes of the day of the Lord, one, again, to protect Israel and commence the reconciliation of the end times believing remnant in Israel back to God and their Messiah, Christ Jesus. And two, to punish the unbelieving world. Now we're going to look at the timing of the day of the Lord. And there are several characteristics. And you can see it, by the way, also, as we look at these verses, notice how often, again, the Bible uses the term the day of the Lord. So why aren't we, as Christians today, using the terminology the Bible uses? The Bible calls it the day of the Lord, the end times, over and over and over again. And so what we're trying to do is get us back as brothers and sisters to really letting the Bible speak. Even in our phraseology, it matters, because the term the tribulation and 7-year tribulation, these are not terms in the Bible. These are just kind of nicknames that have been given by teachers or pastors somewhere down the line. But the day of the Lord, when we use that term, it really links us back to the Old Testament and the many, many prophecies. I mean, I've read a number of excerpts today and will continue to, but the many Old Testament prophecies that specifically call the end times as the day of the Lord. Because if you ask someone to search for Great Tribulation in the Old Testament, they're not going to find it. But if you say, hey, do a search, if you want to know about the end times, go on your Bible website or your Bible app and search the day of the Lord. They will get a number of entries where they can be taught directly from the Bible about the end times. So now on to the timing. So we're going to look at several key characteristics that confirm the day of the Lord's being fulfilled. What should we be looking out for? This is fairly easy because, again, when you understand that the day of the Lord is really what we're talking about in the Old Testament, you can see it's very descriptive. So the first thing is an earthquake. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, and there we read, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty." We're going to skip now to verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 2, because I've read verse 12 a number of times. "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the tops of the ragged rocks, for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. So Isaiah 2 is making it quite clear. Earthquake, a massive global earthquake will occur that will make the wealthiest people run for the hills, literally run for the hills. See more confirmation again, Isaiah 13. Therefore, Isaiah 13, 13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Isaiah 24, 19 and 20. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. So again, the earth is rocking back and forth out of place. And again, going back to Joel chapter 3. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. In verse 14 of Joel 3, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. Know that the heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of his children Israel. So there will be a devastating global earthquake at the start of the day of the Lord. As we just alluded to, not only, and this is sign number two, will the earth shake, but the heavens will be shaken. This is a really interesting passage in Isaiah 24 and gets into what I call the supernatural view of the end times. And I think this is really something that is not discussed enough among end time Bible prophecy scholars, teachers, bloggers. And I'm going to let the Bible speak and then we can work through the text together. This is Isaiah chapter 24, verses 17 to 21. We read this, some of this already, but I'm going to read it again so we can get the full context. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. And it shall fall and not rise again. Now listen to verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So in verse 17, the Lord is specifically addressing the passage and warning, you know, addressing this to the inhabitants of the earth. And this distinction is being made, saying, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And the reason why is because the high ones on high, this is the heavenly host. When you read this passage, Isaiah 24, 21, where it says the high ones that are on high shall be punished. In the Septuagint, the oldest extant version of the Old Testament and the version of the Old Testament most quoted by Jesus Christ, the Lord, and his apostles in the King James Bible, this is referring to angels. It says the heavenly host. So not only is the earth going to shake, the heavens are going to shake out. All of the evil angels are going to be falling to earth. And look, go back to Isaiah 24 in verse 18. It says, he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for the windows from on high are open. Now, that's terminology we saw when, you know, that's when you hear about the windows of heaven, that's usually God doing something, like the time of the flood and things of that nature, where God is letting us know that the heavenly host are going to descend to the earth as part of this punishment as well. This dual shaking that we see of heaven and earth, right? This is not a normal earthquake. This is a supernatural judgment from God. We see it confirmed in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 25. We're going to read in Hebrews 11, verses 25 to 27. And it says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now the rebellious angels who have left their first estate to intermingle with humans and follow the devil will be removed from heaven permanently at this point and cast to the earth. When the heavens are shaken, this is when those rebels and the angels will be sent to our planet, to our realm, for good. And this is very important because there are several earthquakes that are detailed in the book of Revelation. There are several major earthquakes. However, the sixth seal of Revelation has the, chapter six, has the only earthquake where both the earth and the heavens are shaken. Once again, the sixth seal of Revelation uniquely qualifies as the start of the day of the Lord. And this is really the basis of the beginning and end timeline for the rapture. And we certainly believe in a sixth seal, also known as the Red Moon Rapture, as noted by Peter Goodgame, named by Peter Goodgame. We are proponents of the rapture and the day of the Lord occurring at the sixth seal, the opening of the sixth seal of Revelation chapter 6. The shaking of the heavens and the arrival of the fallen heavenly hosts will be so stunning that people of the earth will be gripped with terror and fear, so much that their hearts are melting. So this passage, so we see this in Isaiah 13, which we've read, a number of times. It says, they shall be afraid in verse 8. It says in verse 7, therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be as a woman in travail. They shall be amazed as one another. So this is all confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21, we read, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke is confirming exactly what the Old Testament says about the day of the Lord in Isaiah 13, in Isaiah chapter 24, that this is a time when the heavens and the earth are going to be shaken, and there'll be distress upon earth, perplexity. People are going to be so scared, their hearts melting, hearts failing them, just like it says in the Old Testament, hearts melting. I mean, this is phenomenal confirmation of and biblical confirmation of the end times, of when this is happening, why this is happening, and how this is happening. And why are people going to be scared? Because of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And again, we have to remember biblically that when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the powers of heaven, that is talking about an order of angelic beings. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when Jesus speaks of the powers of heaven, it's not talking about a metaphysical power source. It's talking about the powers as in a ranking. You have angels who are called principalities, some who are called powers, some who are called thrones, some who are archangels. The angels, the wicked, rebellious angels who have followed after the devil will be coming to heaven. Of course, we see this take place in Revelation chapter 12 from further reference, but we'll discuss that further later on. So now we've seen, what are the signs of the day of the Lord? There will be an earthquake, a global earthquake. Coupled with that earthquake, there will be a heavenly quake where the heavens will be shaken to the point that angels fall to earth. And again, I said this isn't discussed enough because we rarely do hear someone talk about the end times. They'll talk about the Antichrist. They'll talk about the witnesses. They'll talk about the rapture. But rarely they talk about the fact that millions of fallen angels are going to be on earth, as clearly stated in the scripture. You rarely hear someone explain the end times and tell us what those angels, what are they up to? Well, we'll talk about that soon in this series. The third sign characteristic of the Day of the Lord in terms of its timing is that the sun turns black and the moon turns to blood. And this is a very, very important sign. So where do we see this? In Joel chapter 2, again, Joel chapters 2 and 3 are all about the Day of the Lord. They're just describing the events of the Day of the Lord in vivid detail. In Joel chapter 2, verses 30 to 32, we read, "And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And of course, in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Peter repeated this in his sermon on that chapter, saying that the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And this, of course, is the most distinct indicator of the day of the Lord from the book of Joel, is that the sun will turn dark and the moon will turn blood red. And when the Apostle Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, he affirmed this. This combination of a black sun and a red moon only occurs once in the entire Bible. And again, this is why it's so important to let Scripture inform Scripture, because there are many earthquakes in Revelation in the Bible. And there are other stellar, interstellar blackouts when stars will turn dark. But there's only one time in the entire Bible when we see the sun turn dark and the moon turn to blood. And that is again in Revelation chapter 6 at the sixth seal. So let's go there now to where we believe and what our whole theory, our belief is that this is when the end times commences at the opening of the sixth seal of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and we're going to read through to verse 17. "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now the sixth seal of Revelation, chapter 6, is the clear start of the day of the Lord, and the beginning of these end time judgments of God's. All of the signs and characteristics of the day of the Lord, as given in the Old Testament, are present at the sixth seal. The sun turns black and the moon turns to blood, just as stated in Joel chapter 2. The stars of heaven, again a reference to angels, are shaken and fall to the earth. And there is an earthquake so powerful that every mountain and island in the world is moved out of its place. That's what we read right in that passage. It says that, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island moved out of their place." There was a great earthquake that caused this. These are all of the Old Testament signs being clearly stated. And we even see the fulfillment from Isaiah chapter 2, where it says the wealthy and powerful people of the world are running into caves and holes in the mountains to try and escape. This is the exact confirmation of Isaiah 2, verses 20 to 21, where it says, "In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they had made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth." So, and notice also that Revelation 6 says that everyone, this affects everyone, kings of the earth, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bondmen, freemen. The Bible is going out of its way, giving six people, by the way, categories, to say that every person on earth will be affected by this earthquake, to the point that everyone's running for their lives, no matter how powerful or rich you are. Heading for their luxury bunkers, apocalypse bunkers. So this is completely matches and shows that Revelation 6 is a confirmation of Isaiah 2, of Joel 2:20, of Isaiah 13, of all these passages on the day of the Lord. In fact, Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal description closes with all these people saying, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lord and the Lamb." They even know that this is God. The unbelieving world now acknowledges that God is the one causing this. So this is the event that starts the final years of the world before the second coming of Christ. This is why it is so important to study Old Testament scripture. And we see this just by comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. We get a very clear outline of the purposes, of the timing, and of the signs of the day of the Lord. So that's at the sixth seal. So, you know, it begs the question for those who've traditionally believed in the first seal starting the day of the Lord, which we see again, there's nothing in the Old Testament passages about the day of the Lord that have any relation really to the first seal at all. Whereas all the signs given in the Old Testament are confirmed at the sixth seal. But what about the first five seals? In Matthew 24, Jesus describes the first four seals of Revelation in the same order as they are presented in Revelation chapter 6. You know, Jesus in Matthew 24 is speaking on the end times, and he says there will be false Christs. He says there will be wars, famine, pestilence, and death. These all coincide with the first four seals of Revelation chapter 6. But Jesus finishes that description by saying, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, sorrows is another term for the birth pangs or the pains of a woman that she experiences right before giving birth to a child. And we see in the passage from Isaiah 13 above that the day of the Lord will bring on the full birth pangs and sorrows. And so So in other words, the events of the first four and really first five seals of Revelation chapter 6 are really the events of the church age, of the era we're living in now, that are leading up to the end times. They are the warm up to the actual event, the event. And this is said in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Again, it says that for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Again, the true birth pangs, not just the beginnings of sorrows, the real birth pangs are at the sixth seal, the day of the Lord. And this, again, the idea that the first five seals are not a part of the day of the Lord is also confirmed in Mark chapter 13, which is another gospel passage where the Lord Jesus Christ is discussing the end times. Now, in Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 4 to verse 7, we read, "Tell us when these things shall be." These are the disciples speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. "And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors and wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet." Here Jesus clearly lists the events of the first two seals of Revelation chapter 6, namely false Christ, the rider on the white horse, and wars and rumors of wars, which is the rider of the red horse who is released at the opening of the second seal. But then follows that up by saying, "The end shall not be yet." In other words, these events will take place before the end times truly begins, which is at the day of the Lord at the sixth seal. Going further into Matthew 24, Jesus describes the day of the Lord with the same signs we see from the Old Testament and Revelation chapter 6. And this starts in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24. And it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." We're actually coming to a close, but I want to leave with a teaser, because of course, there are many out there who have really cited Matthew 24:29 almost defines their entire end times philosophy, because they take the phrase after the tribulation of those days to mean to adopt either a post-trib or mid-tribulation view, mostly for post-tribulation, to say that, oh, clearly the rapture takes place after the tribulation, right? That's what the verse says. But lo and behold, I am submitting in this, what we're submitting in this podcast is that what Jesus is describing here is the beginning of the end times, right? I mean, this is the Lord here is quoting verbatim the Old Testament, which says the heavens shall be shaken. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That takes place at the sixth seal. This is all a description of the sixth seal. The sun is darkened. The moon doesn't give her light. Again, an eclipse. When the moon turns red, a blood moon is actually an eclipse. The moon is not giving its light. The stars shall fall from heaven. Again, that shaking of heaven takes place at the sixth seal. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. So again, when we think about the fact that the word tribulation is not a proper noun in scripture, when it says the tribulation of those days, it's not using it. It's just using it as a common noun, not a proper noun. And it's certainly never used. The term the tribulation is never used in the Old Testament to describe the end times judgments. And it's not used as a title for any era in the Old Testament. Jesus the Lord is merely describing the times that precede the day of the Lord as tribulation. And we'll get more into this, but I wanted to, as we come to a close, and leave you with that, to give those who are post-tribulationists or post-tribbers something to think about. Because if you're really letting the Old Testament inform your understanding of the New Testament and letting Scripture confirm Scripture, those signs that are being described in Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30 are not occurring at the end of Revelation. They're occurring at the sixth seal of Revelation chapter 6. So just something to think about as we continue in this series. So the angels are just arriving at that time. So what can we see here? As we conclude and wrap up, just by studying Old Testament prophecy, the day of the Lord is truly the appropriate name for the end times judgment of God. It really is the event that starts the end of the world. And we see the purpose of it. Again, to defend Israel, to begin reconciling it, to punish the unbelieving world. The entire earth will experience these judgments that are coming. They're all going to know. This is when the earth, the unbelieving world, fully realizes that God is real and God is angry with them. And this is why a right relationship with God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior for the free forgiveness of your sins, is critical. God tells us that, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as much sin as there is in the world, God's mercy and willingness to forgive us is even greater. And for those who seek Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and believe in him as the Son of God, they will not experience the day of the Lord or the judgments that follow it. Jesus confirmed the same in Matthew 24 when he states that at that time the sign of the Son of Man would appear in heaven. What is this sign? Well, stay tuned, but we'll tell you it is directly linked to the rapture of the church, who will not experience this outpouring of God's wrath, but will escape and be protected. The purpose of the rapture is to provide an escape for God's believers before all of these horrific judgments begin. Christians can be confident they will not experience God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And we will show this in our next installment in our rapture series, which is going to be Believers Shall Escape: Foreshadows of the Rapture in Scripture. That will be our next installment. I'll leave you with this one verse where Jesus in Luke 21, verse 36, speaking of the end times, says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So what is the sign of the Son of Man? When is the rapture going to take place? How can we be sure that Christians won't experience the day of the Lord? Well, tune into our next installment of our podcast and you'll get the answers to this and much, much more, all from a biblical perspective. For more information, of course, you can go to beginningandend.com. Thank you very much, and God bless you abundantly.